Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to The Encouraging Word, featuring the Bible-based preaching of Dr. John Wilson. And today's message, A Time for Joy.
That. And you can notice the bird.
You ready for the big boys and girls? I wish I could ask you all this question, but if we did that, then we'll have to miss Christmas morning tomorrow. Okay? So, have any of you thought about what you would like to have for Christmas? Hands up if you thought about what you'd like to have for Christmas. Okay. What would you like to have for Christmas?
Nintendo Switch.
Oh, you forgot. Okay. All right.
Oh, I would like a new dress.
Car.
Traxxas.
Traxxas car. It's an RC car. Just wanted you to know, wherever you're sitting, Dad. Okay? I think, yeah. Who else is wanting something for Christmas? Yes.
An iPad.
An iPad? How old are you, sweetheart?
Eight.
You know, when I was eight, I used to be your age. And you know, I didn't think about getting an iPad. In fact, I didn't know what it was. But I'm glad I do. What would you like for Christmas?
A dirt bike.
A what?
A dirt bike.
A dump bike.
No, a dirt bike.
Did you get that? A dirt bike. A dirt bike. A dirt bike. That, I think that's a lot of fun. Tell us what you'd like to get for Christmas.
A trampoline.
A trampoline. I love trampolines. You want to see me do a backward somersault? No, thank you. I like her. She said no. No, we're not going to do that. Who else would like some? Yes.
I'd like a new sketchbook.
A new sketchbook. Do you love to sketch? I think that is wonderful to be able to sketch. And what would you like for Christmas?
A Barbie doll house.
A Barbie doll house. And then you can play with Barbie dolls and set them all up. What's your favorite color to dress your Barbie doll in?
Pink.
Pink. I think that's very pretty, don't you think? And I think that would be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? Hey, sweetheart, I love you today. You know what, boys and girls? What I love about Christmas, we get all kinds of things. How many of you have gotten Christmas cards? Raise your hand. You know, Miss Karen and I get the most wonderful Christmas cards from our church family and from our friends. I wish we could write to everyone and tell everybody that, but I tell you, it would keep us busy for a little while. But we love getting Christmas cards. Like I got one over here. This Christmas card, boys and girls, says peace and joy. And this came from a couple, Mr. and Mrs. Hart, and they watch us on the Encouraging Word broadcast ministry on television. And they're very precious people. And that's wonderful. You know, another thing that I get at Christmas, you know what I get, boys and girls? I get a lot of Christmas cards with pictures of you. All kinds of family pictures like this. And I love it. This is of Will Graham, my friend, and his family. We get pictures of people, and I tell you, I just love that. Do you know, a whole year ago, Miss Karen and I did a Christmas card with our whole family, all our grandchildren and our children. It was the best, and we sent it out, but we didn't do it this year because we couldn't get all of ours together. And guess what? We've got to do another family Christmas card. Do you know why? Because little Gabby was born. She's a little squawking chicken. Gabby Wilton. She's about that big. And when you hold her in your arm like that, she points. She goes, da, 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 da. She is so cute. She looks just like Chief. That's me. She's the cutest thing. Here's another one. This has to be one of my favorite cards that I got. You see this? And it's got a wonderful picture of Jesus on the cross. Yep, I got that at Christmas time. And you know who sent me this? A whole group of my friends at Tiger River Correctional Prison. Do you know, boys and girls? Yes, this is a group of men who are giving back and paying for some of the things that they've done that were not good. Do you know that every week they sit like people do all over America, and they tune in and they worship with us and they coming to know Jesus. In fact, one of these men wrote to me the other day and told me that he had just given his heart to Jesus right there in prison. And look at these boys and girls. They sent me this wonderful Christmas card, and a whole lot of them signed their names and sent it to me. And they said, "Dear Dr. Wilton, thank you, First Baptist Church, for blessing us through television ministry. And the Lord bless you. Thank you for love and support and concern. Thank you for praying for me. God bless you." And I mean, it just goes on. I love getting things like that, because it's all about the wonderful joy of Christmas. And I love Christmas because Jesus has given to us all the joy and the happiness. So boys and girls, I want you to stand. Thank you.
Can't you see us coming together?
There are very few of us that haven't learned about it. Not in America. Now, I've traveled around the world. I've been in some places where it's like, who? But I tell you, in America, a lot of our people in America, we've learned about him. These people had joy because they had looked for him. It's one thing to learn about Jesus. It's another thing to actually look for him. I love the way in which the Bible tells us clearly, go look for him. That's what I love about being in church like this. I'm so grateful to you, you know. I often say, standing here, you know, on behalf of Dr. Bill Stewart, our chairman of deacons and our ministry team, let's welcome you into this family. You know, you can look for Jesus everywhere because God is everywhere. I promise you, he's everywhere. But I'm telling you, there's something very special about his house. And he let us know. He said, where two or three people gather together in my name, that's the name of Jesus, I'm right there. Jesus is here today. These people not only learned about him, but they looked for him. They went even further than that. They had joy because they really needed him. Do you know all people need Jesus? The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I was one of those people. Had a very, very engaging, and I'm making an understatement, a very active and adventurous youth. I mean, you talk about sport. I was sport crazy. Loved every bit of it. Adventure, running around, friends, all over the place, motorbikes, surfboards, you name it. Do you know what? None of that could ever fill the emptiness in my heart. I really needed him. Do you know, a couple of weeks ago, you might have watched the same program that I did. I watched the story of Jim Kelly. You may not remember who that is. He was the four-time Super Bowl quarterback of the Buffalo Bills. Wonderful man. I mean, this guy really could play the game. He went to 4 Super Bowls. He never won a ring, but he went to 4. Might have been consecutive. I can't remember, but he went to 4 Super Bowls. And, you know, did you watch his testimony? As a man who had everything, beautiful wife, family, worldly possessions, and it just never satisfied him. You know, he even went through cancer treatment, through a lot of injuries, all kinds of things. He really needed Jesus. And he said on national television, I turned my life over to the Lord Jesus. That's where I found the joy. Isn't that your turn today? It's time, isn't it? These people had joy, folks, because they found him. That's the bottom line. This is not some kind of deep theological mind-bending exercise. They found him. And they worshipped him. You know, it's so interesting to me because I know we have guests with us today, but back on August 20th, I know that's a long time ago, which seems like 2 weeks ago. On August 20th, we began a series here in our church, which God put in my heart, a series entitled, you know, titles like book covers, you know. And the title, the theme was Let Worship Lead. Do you understand that now? Do you know what happened to every one of these people? The first thing they did, they just bowed down and worshipped Jesus. Let worship lead. Now watch this, folks. When you kneel down, say, Lord Jesus, I give my heart to you. I confess my sin to you. Faith, I receive you into my heart. I repent of my sin. I turn my life over to you. Come into my heart. At that instantaneous moment, God's promises begin to roll in. We're living in a world today where our word is being broken, our world is being broken. We could go on. You know, you can go back in Scripture. Mary and Joseph discovered that. The wise men, the shepherds, Simeon, in the temple, received the baby Jesus, the promises of God. What about the disciples in the boat? Yeah, they were in pretty rough water. I mean, get this, folks. These men were about to go down, and Jesus fulfilled his promise. He said, I'm peace. Peace be still. And even the winds and the waves obeyed his voice. What about the possessed man, the man possessed? He was set free. Do you want to be set free? God will do it because of Jesus. Simeon's mother-in-law, the man with leprosy, anyone facing illness, I'm asking you, anyone sick, you know anyone today that's facing something pretty tough? Jesus did it to the man with leprosy. By the way, back in Jesus' day, you got leprosy, it was over. There was no cure. The paralytic, what about the 5,000? 5,000 people hungry. Jesus said, just take that little fish, that little loaf, go feed them. Good Samaritan, what about the woman caught in adultery? I'm going to ask you a question. Is there anybody listening to me right now? Are you guilty? Anyone listening to me? You're guilty. You know it. And you know God knows it. You sinned. You know what happened to her? Jesus took her, loved her, forgave her, and sent her on her way. Promise. Unbreakable. What about Lazarus? Lazarus come forward. Hey, excuse me, what about Zacchaeus? He went running up a tree in a little town called Jericho. I mean, this man was hated, despised. He was probably guilty of all kind of fraudulent activity. He ripped off everybody. He sent stuff in the mail. He got people to support them. He made phone calls all the time. He called from all over the world, and people fell for it and gave it. You know what Jesus said to him? He was a tax collector. He said, hey, come on down. I'm Jesus. Joy to all. I'm coming to your house for tea. I think that's fantastic. By the way, they did have a cup of tea. It wasn't cold tea either. It was a jolly good cup of tea. It has to be if you study the Greek text. I mean, just think about this. What about the widow's offering? I love that story. This is Jesus. Joy to all. The widow's offering. Let me ask you something. Is it about equal giving or about equal sacrifice? Do you know how many people live on very little? But they give. Doesn't matter if it's a dime or if it's a dollar. That's what Jesus was saying. If it comes from the heart and it's your sacrifice to him, he blesses that. Brings great joy. You know, probably the greatest is the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. Here he was, deserving everything. Do you know what the thief on the cross did? He let worship lead. He turned to Jesus. He worshipped him. You know what he got back in turn? The promise of God. Today, you, my friend, will be with me in heaven. I'm telling you. Incredible. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord Jesus, how can we say thank you to you enough? As we sing the song, Lord Jesus, before we close with thunderous worship in your presence. Lord, I pray people today, everywhere, right now, would give their lives to Christ, would make that known, would find someone, would walk down the aisle, would give their hearts to Jesus. Lord, let me today just one. Because the eight bring joy to all. This is Jesus. And we thank
out of all the good that you try to do.
You know, if you've been praying with us,
there's going to always be somebody.
Let me just say,
just a few days ago, as I was walking down the street in Los Angeles, California, a man came up to me and said, I've heard you sing many, many times. He said, don't you know, if you were singing rock and roll, you would be making much more money. Oh, here I am, trying to do the best I can. Here I am, trying to live for Jesus. And then here comes someone trying to turn me around. But I asked that man, I said, mister, you may have money, and you may have a fine home. I said, you may be driving the best of automobiles. But I said to him, don't you know, if you don't have Jesus, you ain't got nothing at all. Oh, Lord. And I told him, do you I said, I've been out. I've been out in the world. And oh Lord, I've been down also on my bed of affliction. And lying on my bed, I made God a promise. I told the Lord, if he would spare my soul, I'd go anywhere he wanted me to go. I told him, I'll go.
The most glorious fact of the future is that this Jesus is coming again. And I want to tell you, the one sure hope of this jittery old world is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, as we think about the rest of the story, may I lay three things upon your heart? Three things that ought to give you Christmas cheer. Three things that ought to help you in this weary old world in which we live. Three thoughts to carry with you from this service today. Number one, according to the scripture, you need not be disturbed. Look, if you will, in verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us. That is, be at ease. Quit your worry. Are you troubled today? Listen, it is not over yet. It's an unfinished story. If you're troubled, rest with us. You say, Pastor, it's so dark. Yes, it's gloriously dark. Because the darkest hour of the night is just before the sunrise. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in sociology. Our hope is not in science. The only sure hope, I say, for this jittery old world is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just look in these verses for a moment. Look in verse 7 and think about who is coming again. Look at it. And you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, underscore this. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. The Lord Jesus, that's who's coming again. We're not looking for some event in history. We're looking for Jesus Christ to be revealed. And when he's revealed, he's going to be revealed as the Lord Jesus. Today he is despised, he is rejected, he is mocked, but he is coming as the Lord Jesus to be glorified and admired. If you're unsaved, you're not one of the saints, his coming will strike stark terror in your heart. But if you're saved, you're going to say, oh, glory to the Lamb. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he? He's coming to be admired. That's the who of his coming. Do you see it in verse 7? Say this with me, Lord Jesus. Say it, Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus who is coming. This same Jesus, which is taken from you up into heaven, shall so come in like manner. But think not only of the who of his coming, but think of the when of his coming. Look in verse 10 again. When he shall come. Do you see that? Say when. When. Not if. When. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Jesus Christ is coming again. Well, you say, are you going to tell us the date? No. The date, that's a time known to God alone, and that Jesus Christ himself, even angels, don't know that time. Only my Father, and any man who sets a date for the second coming of Jesus has committed blasphemy, because the Bible forbids it. But yet there is a when, not if, when the Lord Jesus shall come. That's what our verse says. His coming is like the sunrise. That's what Malachi said. Malachi said, unto you that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness arise. One thing about the sunrise, you can't hurry it and you can't stop it. Amen? You can't hurry it and you can't stop it. Jesus coming is like the sunrise, the sun of righteousness, S-U-N, like the sun that comes. It's coming. Inexorably. Jesus is coming. We don't know when. It may be this afternoon at 2:32 that Jesus comes, or some date just like that, but Jesus is coming again. The Son of Righteousness shall arise. I heard about a little boy one night, sat up all night wondering where the sun went. And finally it dawned on him. The coming of Jesus is going to be like that. One day, Jesus Christ will pull back the shades of night and pin them with a star, open the door of the morning, and flood the world with the sunlight of his presence. What a day that would be. The Lord Jesus is coming again. We think of the who of his coming. We think of the when of his coming. And then I want you to look with me for just a moment at the wonder of his coming. Look, if you will, in verse 10. Watch it. when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired. Do you see the word admired in verse 10? The word admired literally means to be wondered at. It has the idea of awe, wonder. When we see Jesus, we're not going to see him as a baby with his little dimple feet out there in the straw. He will come to be glorified. Know how we will wonder, how we will admire him. Let me mention some things that we will wonder at when we see him. For example, we're going to wonder at his transforming love. Look at verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. His saints. Well, who do you think are those saints are going to be? They're going to be those who are stubborn, God-hating, wicked, lascivious people who were transformed, just like some of us. They're going to be those who were once ignorant and blind, who stumbled in darkness. These are his saints. And now they're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there when we see them with him, not a vestige of sin, not a spot, not a wrinkle. He's going to be glorified with his saints. Folks, what transforming love. And we will wonder at his amazing grace. We will wonder not only at his transforming love, we will wonder at his saving grace. Look again at verse 10. It doesn't say he's going to be glorified in all of those who gave tons of money to the church. Doesn't say he's going to be glorified in all of those who lived impeccable lives or who were big shots. All of those who believe. Now you think of that. Don't go past that. Friend, that's grace. Do you know how you get to heaven? Suppose God said, everybody wants to be saved, run around the block. Some little children can't run. Suppose he said, everybody wants to be saved, read a chapter in the Bible. Some people can't read. Suppose he said, everybody wants to be saved, give $100. Some don't have $100. But he is coming to be glorified in all those that believe. You say, that's too simple. Let's do something else. As a matter of fact, we hear today a lot of preaching and praying about easy believism. Oh, I'm opposed to easy believism. Be careful when you say that. What do you want, hard believism? Be careful that unless you, in your effort to make stronger, better saints, you say, not just enough to believe. Friend, I want to tell you, listen to me. It is enough to believe in Jesus if you truly believe. I'm not talking about intellectual belief. I'm talking about the belief that says trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for one moment of faith. When you put your faith where God puts your sins, then that is grace, amazing grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it, buy it, or deserve it. You put your faith in Jesus, and he'll save you, mister, and he'll keep you saved. We'll see that. Look at these people. They're saints. They like Jesus. How did they get to be that way? They believed on him. The Bible says, surely, simply, sweetly, sublimely, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's amazing. When we see that, we say, no, there's got to be more. We got to do something else. That just chops the legs out of the self-righteous person who thinks he's going to strut to heaven by his own good works. God says, your good works are like filthy rags in my sight. You just cast yourself upon him in mercy. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see him, you will wonder at his transforming power when you see the saints. You will wonder at his saving grace. I'll tell you something else you will wonder at. You will wonder at his keeping power. Look again in verse 10. When he should come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired. Now watch this. In what's the next little three-letter word? All. Say it. all, say it again, all them that believe. Not a one is lost. Not a one is lost. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, not one will perish, and he will never, no never, no never, no never forsake you. You will be glorifying and admiring the Lord Jesus, all of those that believe. Now, don't you get the heebie-jeebies in these last days. Don't you go around with headline hysteria. You who are troubled, rest with us. Jesus is coming again. That we can be sure of, a rock-solid, rock-ribbed hope. And again, I want to say the only hope of this jittery old world is the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. If you were counting on anything else, you remind me of somebody rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Second thing I want to lay on your heart. You should not be deceived. Now, you should not be disturbed, but you should also not be deceived. Now, go to the second chapter. When 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And now notice how Paul continues this. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that's called the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. That literally means the great tribulation. The day of Christ is a day of judgment that is coming to the world. And Paul, there were some who were thinking that they were in the great tribulation because times were so hard. And then he says, look in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Now, the point I'm making is you should not be deceived. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The point is, we need not be disturbed, and we should not be deceived. Again, look in verse 3, let no man deceive you. Now, let me give you the background for this. Paul is writing to the saints at Thessalonica, and they were going through excruciatingly hard times. And somebody had written a devilish lie, a forged letter, had signed Paul's name to it, and said, you're already in the great tribulation. You have missed the rapture. You're already in the great tribulation. And Paul said, now, wait a minute. Don't be deceived as if you've gotten some letter from us. No, that is not true. That it was a lie, and he took the opportunity of a lie to tell the truth, because there can't be a lie unless it's a lie about the truth. So now he has this truth. He's going to declare the truth. And now we come to the last days when Satan will fling his final insult into the face of God. The final blasphemy will consummate not in the Christ, but in the Antichrist. The Bible here calls him the man of sin. Look in verse 3, let no man deceive you. That day, that is the day of Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The word of falling away means apostasy. And that man of sin, not a man of sin, but that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, this agent of blasphemy is going to be the man of sin. He is Satan's counterfeit of the Christ of Christmas who is coming again. This man of sin, I want you to listen. If you're not careful, you'll be deceived by the spirit of Antichrist. So listen very carefully. You see, the devil has always wanted worship. That's what he's all about. He wants to be like the Most High God. He's always wanted to be worshipped. I will be as God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High, Satan said. Now we see him in the end of the age, and we're seeing so much of it today, which makes me believe that we're at the end of the age, that Satan himself wants to be worshipped and is finally gaining the worship on this earth that he wants. Look in verse 4, the second chapter, verse 4. It speaks of this man of sin who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. That's exactly what Satan wanted to do in Isaiah 14. Or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that tells us that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt one of these days. And don't you think that they're not making plans to rebuild the temple? They are. After the rapture of the church, in 3.5 years, that temple can be erected. After we're gone, after this Antichrist makes a league with Israel, after he says this one, you can have this, and to the Jews, you can have that, they say now we can erect our temple. One of these days, on that Temple Mount that I visited so many times, and so many of you, there is going to be a temple rebuilt. It doesn't have to be the magnificent temple that Solomon built or Herod built. It has to be enough to house the Ark of the Covenant, which I believe will soon be discovered somewhere, most likely under the Temple Mount. And that temple is going to be rebuilt. And all of the Orthodox Jews around the world are going to say, now we can worship according to our ancient traditions. But then this man of sin, this beast, this Antichrist, this son of perdition, will himself move into that temple and say, you want to worship God? Well, you are looking at him. I am God. And the Bible says in verse 4, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And wicked blasphemies will belch out of his heart and in out of his mind. It is what the Bible calls the mystery of iniquity. Now, it's already at work. Look in verses 6 and 7. You're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now watch this. And you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The word withholdeth means restrains. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets, that's old English for restrains, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Now, he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There's unbelievable wickedness in the world today. Have you seen it? I mean, it is the mystery of iniquity. But there is a restraining force. And he says, and you know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. Look at it. And you know what withholdeth. Now, what is the what there? What is it? What is restraining Satan today? Can I tell you what it is? It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth, and we're the light of the world. You take the light out, you take the salt out, and corruption begins. Darkness cannot overcome light. Darkness can never turn out the light. We are the light, we're the salt. And he says, now you know what withholdeth. But then it says, only he who restrains shall restrain. There's a what, and there's a he. The what is the church. The he is the Holy Spirit who lives in the church. And he is restraining Antichrist, holding back Antichrist. Now, the mystery of iniquity is working, but the church is here, and the Holy Spirit in the church is here. But one of these days, soon and very soon, friend, we're going home. One of these days the trumpet will sound, and we're going up and out of here, and then you're taking the light out, and you're taking the salt out, and the corruption begins, and when that happens, a floodgate of iniquity is going to come upon this earth, and you might as well try to dam up Niagara Falls with toothpicks as to hold back the floodgate of wickedness that will come. You see, right now, Satan is on the leash. He can only go so far, but then he's going to be released, and hell will have a holiday, and demon spirits will infest this earth, and the great tribulation will take place. And those people had the idea that we're already in the great tribulation. Paul says, no, no, not yet. There is a restraint, but one of these days, he is coming upon this earth. And friend, when that happens, when Antichrist comes, you don't want to be here. Now, there's some people who get the idea that you can hear the gospel in a sermon like this, and after Jesus comes, then you'd get saved. Nope. Sorry about that. You refuse Jesus Christ with your eyes wide open, you are going to believe the Antichrist, and God will see to it. Continue to read. Look in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 8. Then shall that wicked, literally that means that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, that's the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, he goes on to say, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. But you don't receive the love of the truth when you will not accept the truth when it is preached. It is God's righteous, ironic, poetic justice that you will believe a lie. This Antichrist is coming. He'll be the devil in the flesh. His intellectual genius will be great. His authority overpowering. His hatred is extraordinary. His techniques superb. Men will be willing to die for him, and children will betray their parents for him. And you will believe him, because he will come in all with all wonder signs and lying wonders. Now, I have much more to say about that, but I'm going to move quickly to the third point. And take 2 or 3 minutes. First of all, listen to me. The Christ of Christmas is coming again. You need not be disturbed. Rest with us. Number two, you must not be deceived. Don't let the spirit of Antichrist deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Here's the third thing, and here's the hallelujah part. You will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. Look in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two aspects of his coming. First of all, he's coming secretly for his bride. And then he is coming with his bride. He's coming sweetly like a bridegroom. He's coming sovereignly like a king. Now, Jesus, there was no room for him the first time when he came. No room in the end. When he comes again, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The unfinished story of Christmas is this, that Jesus is coming again. And what Paul is telling us is this, that when he comes, 777 is going to take care of 666. That's what he's saying. That our Lord shall reign. Jesus came the first Christmas to die in the sinner's place. Jesus is coming the second Christmas to receive the sinner to himself. Our faith looks backward to a crucified Savior. Our love looks upward to a crowned Savior. And our hope looks forward to a coming Savior. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Friend, may I say another word to those of you who are watching? If you would like to do what these are doing this morning in our worship center, I invite you to pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need to be saved, and I want to be saved. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Save me, Lord Jesus. Now, you don't have to remember all of those words. You can just pray, save me, Lord Jesus. And if you've done that, would you write to us and let us know? We'll send you some you get started in your Christian life. Well, if you enjoyed today's lesson and you'd like to order a copy, visit us at lwf.org. There you'll find some great resources, books and booklets by Adrian Rogers, as well as audio and video albums. Many people have a challenge, and you're at Love Word.
Call it Merry Christmas. I'm the kind of messing with. One of the questions that fall from the lips of people is, what do you give the person that has everything? They don't have everything, but you know what they mean when they ask it or you ask it. What do you give to the person that has everything? And so they're looking for a present to present on a day like this, knowing that today is more than gift giving, but it's one of the expressions where we give on a day like this. So what do you give the person that has everything? What do you give the man that has everything, or the woman, or the children? You give to the man a pair of socks. You give them things that they normally would not buy for themselves. You buy them some decent underwear. A pair of jeans that fit. That's what you get the person that has everything. What do you give the woman that has everything? You give her more of what she already got. But you give the children. Some children are gadget oriented, so you find the latest gadget. Some are kind of fashion statement people. One of my little nieces is like that. We call her Coco Chanel. She knows how to go into the store and shop. So what present do you give? I don't know. I never understood people when you ask them, what would you like for Christmas? And they say, well, I have no idea. I say, really? Nobody knows. I noticed none of you asked me that question. I always have a response to what I want. I always want something. Usually it's more what I probably already have, or some exorbitant something that I wish I could possess. But when you run out of presents, maybe you want to give the gift of presence. Notice that when we read the scriptures during Christmas time, these repeated names pop up about Jesus. Someone read Isaiah 9 today, and they read the section where he's called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, these different names. And these names are not tucked away just for the sake of names. These names are there for a reason. And then when you come to the New Testament, you pick up that names play a significant part of the birth of our Lord. If your Bible is open, Matthew 1 would be a good place to look. This is the scene where the birth of Jesus is neatly defined in a snapshot. A virgin is going to give birth to a child. Everything surrounding the story is mysterious. For the intellectual, they dismiss this as being nonsensical. So you have to come to this passage with faith, believing that God is, and that he's a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. And so it reminds us that the gift that we can give this year, if we don't have a present to give, is the gift of presence. And one gift would be his name, Jesus. That's a good name to give our children. It's a good name to give our spouses. It's a good name to give our friends, Jesus. When I come to the end, prayerfully somebody would come to say words over me. I hope that my children will be able to say that Dad was a man of clay feet. Anybody that knew him knew that he was a long way from perfect. But the one thing that he gave me and gave us was the gift of Jesus Christ. If I can get that, my work has been done. Give Jesus away this year. I mean, seriously, it's his day. So give him away, for you shall call him Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Sin's a big word. It's a weighty word. It's a heavy word. Some of you this morning walked in here weighed down because of your sins. And you've been asking yourself, what do I do with my sins? We cover them up, we camouflage them, you know, we wrap them up and put a bow around them to make them look better than what they really are. But when the lights are off and the Venetian blinds are closed and we're in the room all by ourselves, you can't keep your sins down. John Rowan Claypool served in a hospital, and there was a man who didn't know what to do with his sins. And Claypool asked him to write down on a legal pad his sins. He said he took a brand new legal pad and he wrote on both sides of the paper all of his sins. You see now, Dr. Claypool, why I can't do away with my sins. And Claypool said something dawned on him. He reached for a wastebasket and a lighter and struck the match, lit the paper, and watched it burn before both their eyes. And then asked the man, reach down there and get your sins. He said, I can't. He said, why? They've been burned away. Give Jesus today, for he shall save you from your sins. If that presence is not enough. Give them one more. And a virgin, you see it tucked away in there, and a virgin shall be with a child, and name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There are moments in life, despondence, despair, death, where you would want somebody to travel with you, but they cannot. These are journeys typically you have to take by yourself. But when human presence has to come to an end, God's divine presence picks up and goes all the way through. God with us. God with us. I want to thank you for praying last Sunday for Deborah Franklin Richardson. Some of you know Franklin. He preaches for us here on Good Friday. In his own words publicly to his congregation, he said, I was taken down to the river, but God didn't call my name to cross over. And then he looked at me and said, Ralph, let me tell you something. I was down at the river. I knew what he meant when he said that. I was down at the river. He said, but let me tell you what happened. Dwight Jones is his best friend who pastors First Baptist in Richmond. He was the mayor of Richmond, and he said that Dwight had come up to sit with his family. But there was a moment where he had to go where nobody else could go. Then he said when the curtains pulled back, a young lady was smiling on the other side at him and says, we got you. He said, I didn't know this girl sits in my church every Sunday morning. I didn't know she was over anesthesiology. I did not know that when she went to our little school at the church that she had gone on. I knew she went to Yale, but I didn't know she had gone to medical school. And now she's at the best school hospital in New York and said, we got you there. He said, man, when everybody else had to stop, God had somebody else to go with me the rest of the way. Let me tell you something. In all of our lives, we come to that moment where our closest friends and family cannot go beyond a certain moment, but God, Emmanuel, will be with us. With us. God, with us. With us. Leon Wright is a blessed memory. He taught theology at Howard Divinity School, and he was a guest at our college during one of the religious emphasis week, and he had written this blockbuster academic book called From Cult Cosmos, and he raised the question, can Jesus be saved? He was asking the question, can he be saved from the way that we have mishandled him? The way that we have misinterpreted him. The way that we have reduced and minimized him. And at the end of his lecture, he says, God is with us. Then he says, God is for us. And God is beneath us. And God is above us. And God is around us. And where God is, there is no imperfection. That's the with usness of Christ. I don't know if it's a word, but I like the way it sounds, so I'm going to baptize it and send it into the world. The with-usness of Christ. And that's what we need. We need some with-usness. That is, when you leave today, here's a gift of presence that you can give to people. How are you, Emmanuel? Now, I said, how are you, Emmanuel? Now, that's a non sequitur. How are you? I'm asking about you. Emmanuel. Eventually, somebody's going to say, what in the world are you talking about? How am I? I'm good because God is with me. God is for me. God is around me. And where God is, there is no imperfection. He was given another name, and that was a name in Luke chapter 2. This is when the angels come and the shepherds are in the field. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men. Here's his name in the house of David, the Savior, Christ the Lord. If you run out of presence, give the presence of Jesus Emmanuel, our Savior. People need a Savior. People are trying to save themselves all kinds of ways. Only to discover anything other than Jesus is a substitute. And substitutes always let us down, don't they? Substitute. But we need a Savior. And that's what John said that day. We just finished singing it. I hope you really grabbed a hold to it. Don't get so caught up in the drama of worship that you miss out on the content. Behold the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb, the Savior. Not a substitute, but a Savior. Some years ago, Sharita and I, we were on the Greek islands, and I think it was Mykonos. We had gone to that whitewashed, stucco developed island, bursting with whites and the brilliance of yellow and emerald. And down on the sidewalks, they were selling trinkets. And in one booth, they had crosses hanging. And I'll never forget the sign: cheap crosses here. My homiletical imagination couldn't get away from that. There are a lot of people got cheap crosses. A cheap cross is a Christianity without crucifixion. And that's what a lot of people want. They want a salvation without a crucifixion. They want a redemption without the shedding of blood. But if the shedding of blood where our sins have been washed away, I'm done now. Cheap crosses here. And all I could think about was one thing. There's nothing cheap about that cross. It cost God everything to put his son on that cross. Pastor West, how then do I come to know? How do I come to know this? Because I have gotten so caught up in wanting presence that I miss presence. How do I get it? Well, it's simple, really. Every one of you here who have raised the question, man, I wish I knew God's plan for my life. That's the one thing that you know. It may be the one thing that you don't want. For many of us, we've been studying through Romans, and Romans chapter 1:18 following makes it very clear that God has not stuttered when it comes to what his plan and purpose is for your life. You know your plan and purpose. You just may not want what God wants for you. God's plan for your life and purpose for your life is simply this, that God loves you. And that he does have a plan and purpose that you may have life and have life abundantly. He wants you to live and enjoy life. But we don't enjoy life because sin has separated us from God. And what happens is, Christ is no longer on the throne of our life. Self is there. And as long as self is on the throne, your life is disorganized. You're frustrated. You're fatigued. You're mean, miserable, and mad about nothing. I'm not making light of this. I'm answering the condition. No amount of money, no amount of education, no amount of culture can make you happy. Because you were not created to be separated from God. That's the very reason why you can find people with everything. Everything. And always empty. So the way to get peace is through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that access God the Father for us for peace. Now, I already know what you're saying. You're nudging your friend that you brought to church this morning and say, I apologize for our pastor. He's so parochial and limited. But if you study the 11 major religions of the world, the major religions of the world, they take up the claim without even Jesus having to say anything about it, without me. They themselves say now, what distinguishes us from that is that we don't have a Savior that died on a cross and was buried and resurrected. Now, if you believe in that redemption, then that is to be a Christian. They promote that. Isn't that amazing? So there's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. I wish I could tell you that there was another way there. All the religions of the world have something good about them, something moral, something ethical, but they don't have salvation attached to it, eternity attached to it, everlastingness attached to it. And the last thing is this. I can preach it all day. You have to accept it. You have to say, I accept that. And here is a verse that we have been working around. We hadn't quoted it, but it's in Romans 10, 9 and 10. That reminds us with the heart, we believe in the righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Down in verse 13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Christmas message. That's it, Dad. That's it, Mom. That's it, son, daughter. That's it. And you don't get it no other way but through Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes the difference. He's the one. So what are you waiting on? Leaders, y'all ought to be in the aisle. And you ought to be coming down now to receive this gift for the person that has everything. Maybe not a present, but thank God for our presence. Come receive God's presence.
Here at Rav Douglas West Ministries, your prayers and gifts help people experience a meaningful life in Jesus Christ. And right now, your gift to help hit a vital $100,000 challenge. So even more people can experience a thriving relationship with Christ in 2019. I'll say thanks to you for your support.
It's 12:30 a.m. Christmas Eve. I'm out with the gangsters and thieves. Celebrated, posted up with eggnog, head up in my cup. Put Rudolph and Moses, Lil Bang, banging and coasting. Down the block, but be careful for the heart because it's posted. Some say to the day that Christmas ain't nothing but another day. But out of respect, I got it. Give the Lord his day. Tell me, where do the homeless and bums got to sleep? Where do the hungry and the needy greedies got to eat? Life is so crucial and cold. That's for the children in this world. They hopes and dreams can't afford. The young and old churches and spiritual dreams. Seasonal things. Heard throughout the ghetto reaches gangsters and dope fiends. Cause those who ain't able to get it, now can finally get it. Cause the ghetto Santa Claus has sprinkled the hood. Now we born and live into a new year. A better thing. Celebrate with some champagne. Ha ha.
Santa Claus. homeboy gave to me. A sack of that crazy glue and told me to smoke it up slowly. Now on the second day of Christmas, my homeboy gave to me. A fifth of Hen Dog and told me to take my mind off that weed. Now by the third day of Christmas, my big homeboy gave to me. A whole lot of everything, and it wasn't up a game to me.
Back then, you woke up to the sound. I saw Mama kissing Santa, made you reminisce on the old-fashioned Christmas days. Yes, Mr. Fat Man, jolly with joy, down your chimney with toys for little girls and boys. Pumped up, I jumped up before the sun peeked in and hoped to catch a Santa Claus creeping down my hall. Went to the window, put my eyes to the sky to see if I could see the sleigh that parlay and push the fat guy. I sigh, ain't no sign, but everything under this tree in my house is mine. My bike that and this plastic nine to do fine till next year come. I try to see the same thing, they got us brainwashed up. And when you find it ain't no Santa, Christmas still mean a lot, cause it's the time to get together and give all you got. You got food, good moods, and what's better than together with your peoples? When wishes, give a toast by the tree, it's Merry Christmas.
Santa Claus, don't get too close because you might get shot.
Santa Claus on the ceiling, Jack Frost chilling, pinch the Grinch for being a holiday villain. Season's greetings, all the proceeds are brought to you by the church house where we'll be eating chestnuts roasting on the open fire, singing my jingle, where is Kris Kringle? I didn't cop and I ain't even shout. I even stayed in the house when the homies tried to sneak me out. Now all I want for Christmas is my 6-4 Chevrolet and a granddaughter for her grandmother Beverly. Ain't that something? Nah, ain't that nothing? How it's Christmas time and my rhyme steady bumping. Everybody happy, hair still nappy. Gonna steal a gift for my old grandpappy. Catch me giving out turkeys at the church house. Don't try to work me, just stand in line and everything gonna be fine. Holla at your folks, boys, going down. Ain't no helps from no elves, just a dog pan. And we passing our gifts, blazing up split. Christmas on the road, can you dig it? Can you dig it?
Santa Claus, it's coming straight to
Christmas
the ghetto.
Eve, I believe, 76 was the year. Girls and boys full of joy with the season cheer. Smell the sky, hella pies and cakes getting baked. To be ate after everything gone off your plate. But wait, not tonight, it's straight beans and rice. On the table, are we able to receive tonight? I wonder what the morn bringing, so it's hard to doze off. 3 o'clock in my socks, I crack the dope song. Hoping when I open the door, I see Santa. Now who the hell is this in this blue bandana? Messing with the boxes that's up under the tree. Look like Santa Claus and crossed into a woman to me. Now I'm coming to see the whole picture get clearer. How we have less as X-Mex get nearer. Mirror, mirror, please, it seems I've been deceived. And thank it, Saint Trick, for the gifts I received. So I creep back and act like I ain't even peeped it. This'll be me and mom's private secret.
Santa Claus,